Welcome to the Faith Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're glad you're here. To learn more about Faith Baptist Church, visit faithnewyork.com. Now, Pastor Jeff Vincey.
Tell you what, I'd come to this church if I lived anywhere near this neck of the woods for a lot of reasons. I'd come for the incredible spirit that is the energy that's in this church. I discovered once again this morning something I had forgotten from the last time I was here. There's always the first service that you have here, and then there's the second service afterwards that everybody is interacting with each other and loving one another. God's people fellowshipping and strengthening one another. You act like you really love each other. Go figure. The local church doing what it's supposed to do and caring for one another. I'd come for that. And I'd come for the fact that regardless of your age and stage in life, you fit here. You know, there are some churches that you walk in with your children and you go, uh-oh, we're the only family here. Well, not around here. There's about 12,000 munchkins running around here that I can see, give or take 12,000. But I mean, you've got quite a few, and you've got young families. You've got retired individuals who can devote more time to opportunities to serve. And you've got a church that clearly, most of all, what I'm trying to get to is a church that, it's obvious to me it has the hand of God upon it. There is a movement of the Holy Spirit in this place. Is it perfect? Well, you know better than I do it's not. Because human beings are in it. I'm not going to look at anybody and say, because you're in it. But the fact is, there is no perfect church. But this church is got an energy to it that is refreshing. And I would come for the music. I'm telling you, I've enjoyed the ministry of the music all day today. There are times, not often, but there are times in a church service where when I stand up to preach and to do what I'm there to do, I feel like finding a rewind button and saying, can we just do all that all over again? I just want to hear that ministry of music all over again. And I've thoroughly enjoyed lifting up our God tonight. And that He has been exalted tonight. He has been exalted in only a holy God, we sang, and holy, 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 and on we sang, and then here to conclude with, my God can. It's, you know, a church will be what it ought to be when there is a high view of God and a corresponding high view of Scriptures. Don't ever allow your church, Faith Baptist of Montgomery, to ever get sidetracked from those two major matters, a high view of God and a high view of His Word. Amen. And as Brother Jimmy was talking about Isaiah 6, I sat down there, or I was standing down there, and I was thinking, Lord, that passage stirs me too. I feel like preaching from it tonight. You know what happened in Isaiah 6? I'm not, but I am going to give some introductory remarks about it. Isaiah got a wake-up call. Isaiah was faithfully serving the Lord. It's unique that in chapter 6, this takes place. He had already been ministering his ministry of the prophet, and yet there was a need for additional, I don't want to be out of line, additional stirring, awakening from the Lord. He received a personal revival, a wake-up call. And when did it happen? In the year that King Uzziah died. Yep. When things seemed like it was unraveling. When it seemed like things were not the way he wanted to go. King Uzziah had been a good king. And I don't even want to get into all the things that he did. But he helped Israel, helped Judah in particular, to be strong in so many ways. And then he died. In the year that King Uzziah died, it was like God reminded Isaiah, who's on the throne of heaven. And regardless of what's happening in the throne rooms of earth, don't ever get your eyes off of the throne room of heaven. He said, I saw the Lord. And actually the name he used was Adonai, which meant it was a very personal name. He said, I saw my God. I saw my Lord. And God brought an awakening, and the angels sang out in that continual way of holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Isaiah saw God in his majesty. He saw God in his purity. He saw God in his transcendence. He saw God in his magnificence. And he was at peace. Regardless of what's happening here, I know who's on the throne of heaven. And then he saw himself. And as Brother Jimmy said, he said, woe is me. I don't like what I see in my own life. Real revival brings an awakening toward God and an awakening of your own proneness to sin. And Isaiah cried out and asked for forgiveness, and immediately he was forgiven. Immediately he was forgiven. You know, it's fascinating to me that you don't have to beg God to forgive you. You may have had to beg your parents to forgive you because they grounded you for, I don't know, 7 years, you know, when you did wrong. And you said, I'm sorry, I really am. Or maybe sometimes husbands and wives cause their spouse to wait a long time before they're fully forgiven. Isaiah expressed his sorrow and his sin in his life, and immediately he was forgiven. And then the voice came and said, who shall I send and who will go for us? He said, here am I, send me. There was a fresh heartbeat for service. Okay, that's my first sermon. My point to you tonight is simply this. A work of revival is a wake-up call. And my prayer is that this will be 3-4 days for us in which you will hear the alarm clock, whatever that means for your life, and that there will be a wake-up call for you personally, and that the Lord will do a reawakening, and that you'll see God with a freshness. Anytime a church is growing, not just numerically, but certainly included with that, anytime a church is growing, most of all, spiritually, anytime an individual believer is growing spiritually, you can bank on the fact that Satan's going to do everything he can to try to slow that down and discourage you. And tonight I want you to hear from a pastor, not from the ones in the building tonight, but from one that's in the Bible. His name was James. Would you go to the Epistle of James in the near bottom of your New Testament? Though it's near the end of the Old Testament, James, the book of James, was the very first book written in the what we call the canon of the New Testament. It wasn't Matthew. Don't think that the Bible's put together in its chronological order. Matthew wrote his first, and then Mark came along and wrote his. No, no. James actually wrote his in the early 40s or mid-40s A.D., and one more thing about James is that James was the very first pastor of the church in Jerusalem. You remember what happened on the day of Pentecost when 3,000, the Bible says, about 3,000 people began to, they put their faith in the resurrected Savior. Peter preached that masterful sermon and people cried out. I've never had this really happen where people said, what must we do? And he gave them the answer, believing on the Lord Jesus. And about 3,000 people accepted Christ that day. What a wonderful sight that was. Then a few days later, Peter preached again at the temple. And there was about 5,000 more men that got saved. Who knows how many women and young people got saved. This church was exploding. And they needed organization. And they needed discipleship to take place. They needed somebody to help oversee it. And so the apostles were obviously the original leaders of the first church. But then the apostles began to scatter out across the known world to get the gospel out. And they needed someone to be the lead senior pastor of that first church. And his name was James. There's one more thing about James I want to tell you before we read our text here in chapter 1. Now the name James is often found in the New Testament. I read about a James this morning. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. the Bible called them. A part of the disciples of Christ. Is that the James that's here? No. This is actually the half-brother of Jesus Christ. They had the same mother, Mary. They didn't have the same father. Joseph was James's father. God the Father, of course, was the father of Jesus. And James grew up in the home with his big brother, Jesus. Now, how would you have liked to have that? Now, think about it before you say, oh, I would have loved it. Well, I think I would have too. But now, hang on. Think about it. I hope Mary and Joseph never did this. I hope they never said, James, why can't you be more like your big brother, Jesus? Really? You know, the guy never does wrong. James could have had a big puffiness to himself. He could have given his best Barney Fife pride look about him. You do know Barney Fife, don't you? Please don't make me explain that guy. When he wrote these words, but notice what he said about himself. Verse 1. He said, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those three names, Christ, that's the sent one, the Messiah. James was saying, my half-brother, he was the sent one. He's the Messiah. The name Jesus was his earthly name that was given to him. Lord was his authority. And James said, he is my Lord and I'm his servant. Now verse 2. He says, my brethren, he's talking to his congregation. He said, let me finish verse 1. He said, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse, various temptations. Now, I've got to stop here. The word temptations is the word tests, trials, troubles. You say, are you sure? Yeah, look at the very next verse. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, Father, I pray that you'll help me to stay on track tonight and give these dear friends that have gathered on a Sunday night where they really need to be, they ought to be, as members and associates of one way or another to Faith Baptist Church. Lord, feed their soul, strengthen their lives, and help each one of us together tonight to understand what it is you're trying to teach us and tell us. And may we be different because we came to hear your word, both sung in ministry and in the explanation and exposition of your word. We ask it in your beautiful name. Amen. The first church that James was the pastor of was scattered. You saw that there in verse 1. Scattered. What does that mean? Well, they were scattered because of Roman persecution. The Caesar at that time was a crazy man by the name of Nero. Nero was after the Christians, and he was leading a rise of persecution against God's people. You see, the Roman citizens were upset with the government, Rome, because they were because of taxes and because much of Rome had been burnt down by Nero. Now, aren't we really glad that we don't get upset with our government anymore? You know, those things don't happen. But they got upset with them. And in order to deflect any responsibility that Nero, the head honcho, was responsible for, he said, no, it's not my fault. No, I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't burn Rome. It's this group of people called, what do they call? Yeah, Christians, these Christian people. Let's go after them. I don't have time to tell you all the persecution and the struggles that God's people went through as a result of the government lying about them. And many of God's people were martyred. They were martyred. And they were thrown into coliseums, and they were attacked by wild, vicious animals. Just 4-5 months ago now, my wife and I got to go to Italy for the very first time. And we got to see the old portion of the Colosseum where some of our forefathers were placed in there and fought wild animals. And our tour guide told us about where they kept wild animals down below and how they would open up certain doors or passageways, and these vicious animals would come out and would attack our forefathers. The church was scattered. They were meeting underground. They weren't meeting in places with fans and air conditioning and PA systems. They were afraid for their lives. Pastor James, ever the shepherd of his flock, was concerned. This letter would no doubt be copied and would be sent out to various sections where God's people were gathering. And he was saying to them certain principles of how to live and how to continue in their journey with the Lord. He didn't want them to get bitter. He didn't want them to lose sight of why they were here. And you can see throughout this letter, he keeps encouraging them to live a life that honors Christ in their life. There's so many things in this letter that he says to them. And he doesn't pull any punches. James was a shepherd who loved his flock, but I'm telling you, he came right at them. And he told them point blank. He says, now look, these are things you're going to face. These are things you're going to deal with. And he talks to them about how to deal with controversies with other believers, and talks to them how to deal with controversies with unbelievers. He talks to them about their tongue and how they talk and how they speak to people. He talked to them about struggling through the trials that you're going to go through, as we see here in chapter 1, also in chapter 5. On and on it goes. Let me tell you what James was concerned with. He wanted his people to continue to grow, regardless of what they were going through, and because of what they were going through, he wanted them to keep moving spiritually. You know, your pastor, I think, wound up in the back this morning, and many pastors will go to the back of the auditorium when the service is over with, and they'll shake hands and greet people. A preacher of yesteryear by the name of Martin Lloyd Jones, a great, brilliant man, they called him the doctor. And Dr. Lloyd Jones came out of the medical profession to become the pastor of a couple of churches. He concluded with a church in London, England, Westminster Chapel. And people would gather, they would come from miles around to hear Martin Lloyd Jones preach. He was a masterful communicator of the Word of God. And at the end of every service, he would stand in the back and the line of people would come through and they'd say something to him, like many times we say to our pastors today. They just came through and talked to him. A man was going to write a biography about Lloyd Jones, and he wanted to hang around the pastor for several days and to pick up on things about him. And at this particular juncture, he would stand in the back. He wanted to see what he was like at the end of a service. And this crowd, this line of people would come by, and they said the same things that we say today. As they came by, they said, Pastor, I don't know how you know what to preach, but I'm telling you, that was exactly what I needed today. And then the next one would say, Pastor, you've been sitting out in front of my house? You know, you knew what I needed to hear. Thank you for that. Pastor, you need to pray for our family. We're really going through it. Please remember us in prayer. Pastor, how you doing? You doing well? Yeah, here's our family. Here's some of our friends that we brought to church. The same things that we say. The man writing the book, keeping notes, said, uniquely enough, Martin Lloyd Jones said the same thing to every single person that passed in front of him. Everyone that came through, he said the same thing. And what was it he said? He said, keep moving. Keep moving. And I did the same thing you're doing. I pictured, he was thinking, man, I'm hungry. I want to go eat lunch. Keep moving. Get these people out of here, you know? But he wasn't referring to the long line. He was saying, no matter what you're going through, no matter what age and stage of your spiritual life, Keep moving. Keep growing. Do not be content with where you are. Keep growing in the things of God. He said the same thing to every single one that came through. That's what James is doing. He's telling his flock of scattered believers, I know you're going through it, but I don't want you to stay in elementary school spiritually. I don't want you to stay in junior high spiritually. I want you to get out of high school. I want you to get out of college. I want you to get out of postgraduate study. I want you to keep moving. Look at verse 4 again. He said, let patience, the word patience is the word endurance in trials, let it have her or its perfect, complete work in your life that you may be perfect and entire. Stop right there. He's saying that you may be mature and growing, lacking, wanting nothing. That's what he's talking about. How many of you have an older sibling? You grew up with an older sibling, or you may still be in a home with an older brother or sister. I don't know how many of those hands raised would say your older sibling was a girl. I have a sister. She's 6 years older than I. Now, that means nothing tonight. I mean, we're grown adults. It's not, except on her birthday, I do remind her that she's much older than I am. You know, much, much older. You know, I'm just trying to be a good brother. And but when you're a little kid, think about the difference in 6 years. I mean, think about it. When I was 10, she was 16. Now, you remember when you were 16? We may have some 16-year-old girls in this room. You know, to be honest with you, when you're a 10-year-old boy, you just want to play ball. You want to go outside and get sweaty. And you just want to go, you know, you want to play army. You want to kick the ball, throw the ball, hit a ball. You want to play with cars in the dirt. You just want to be with friends. And I felt sorry for my sister. She just wanted to sit around in her room with a friend and talk. Just talk. And just sit around and just talk about, did you see what she was wearing? And I just don't understand. And back in those days, they would roll their hair and talk. It was just kind of the thing they did. And I'm talking about the days when they get these big tin cans and they'd be rolling their hair up. Not ladies today where you crank up machines to do all that stuff in your hair, you know. I felt sorry. So I would go over to my sister to her door in her room and I'd knock on the door if it was closed and I'd say, hey, you know, y'all want to play outside? You want to play army? It's you two against me, two against one. I know the numbers are off, but mentally it works out. You want to go outside and play? And my sister would get so fed up with me. She'd get so angry. And she would say to me what every grown-up sister says to her younger brother. Who they always think, I'm going to put fuel on the fire here for somebody. They always think that they're a second mother to their little brother, and they can tell them what to do. My sister would go, you got to add that in there. Why don't you just grow up? I said, oh, I didn't realize you wanted me to grow up. Oh, you want me to grow up? Well, here. Let me hit the buttons and hit the lever and let me do what I need to do here. I'm now 17. My voice has changed, and I want to roll my hair. You know, there's no automatic button to grow up. Now, hear me tonight. Pastor James is not saying, "Come on, people, grow up." That's not what he's saying. He's saying, "Keep growing, keep moving." And at the very beginning of his letter, he says, it is going to be necessary that you go through trials. That's what he says in verse 2. Count it all joy. Now, why did he say that? Well, they were already going through it. They were scattered abroad. I don't know if there's anybody here tonight. You're really going through it. I don't know. I don't know of anybody that's hurting or suffering with family problems, relationship issues in the world in which you work or live. I don't know if there's any health concerns going on in your life. I don't know if there's any employment matters. If it seems like something is breaking down, it's always in your house and there's financial strain and stress. Or maybe I'm looking at several people here tonight that say, yeah, no, you know, Brother Morris, I'm doing pretty good. Really, there's really no problem. You know, really, everything's going fine for me. I've got job security, retirement's looking good, and health is good. Just heard from the doctor. He says things are looking good. You know, things are really good. My kid's finally passing geometry, you know, after the third year. It's about time. The dog came home. We thought he'd run away, and the cat did run away. It just couldn't be any better than that. I'm just telling you. Cat lovers, please come back tomorrow night. I'm just teasing. My point to you tonight is this. It may be that you're really living with peaceful contentment, right? Everything is going great. You know what? I'm really happy for you. But just keep going to bed at night. Just keep getting up the next day. Because the next phone call could rock your world. The next appointment at the doctor or at work or when the kid comes home from school or any number of things, your world may radically change in the matter of a few moments. And you know that's true. You say, Morris, don't preach that. You know well enough these things occur. Why do they come? James says, your pastor in the scriptures tonight says, count it all joy when you fall into various types of tests, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh endurance. The word patience there is another word of endurance. Then he says, but allow that endurance to have its perfect work in your life, that you may be mature, lacking, wanting nothing. I'm getting somewhere. I promise I'm going to break this passage apart, but can I tell you something tonight? Did you know that here in the United States alone, and let me say this right at the very beginning, I'm all for the medical world. I believe that God has allowed us to have insight in some things medically. I'm thankful for doctors and for all the medical people, and I'm even thankful for some medicines that are available. Did you know here in the United States alone, we spend $18.4 billion every year on anxiety drugs. We live in a day of extreme anxiety. College presidents tell me in our Christian colleges, the number one issue they deal with among their student body is not moral issues. It's not family issues. It's a compilation of a number of things that has led to anxiety. And the number one issue that people battle with is, what are we going to do? You know that when I go to the doctor's office and I have to go every 3 months to draw my blood to check on me, about once, sometimes twice a year, I have to fill out a paper and they ask questions like, do you have trouble sleeping at night? Do you worry about the future? Do you sometimes lose your appetite because of anxiety? Are you right now sitting in the doctor's office, are you troubled about anything at all? And I had to, on a scale of 1 to 0 to 10, I have to mark this thing out. And the first time I did it, I thought, what is this? This has nothing to do with what I'm here for. And then I had to do it again, and then it dawned on me. This is a number one issue that doctors are dealing with, and they're wanting to know what's going on in our world. And here's what they said they want to do. They want to help us to manage stress. Manage stress. You know what Jesus says about stress? He wants to eliminate your stress. I think I'll take that over managing it. Amen. Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 22, he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, take no thought, that means don't worry, about your life as to what you will eat or for your body as to what you're going to put on. And he goes on to say, by worrying, you're not going to add a cubit to your life. He says, worrying, you're not going to add another day to your life. It's in my hands. And then he says, don't worry because your Father knows what you have needs of. He's talking about the Heavenly Father. And yet we easily get stressed out. Sometimes we worry and we don't even know what we're worried about. And there could be somebody tonight that's going to go, oh no, Morris, oh. Are you preaching? Oh, are you going to? Are you preaching on worry? Don't worry about it. The truth is, most of us know full well how to worry. We know how to get stressed out. And James, I'm just the delivery boy. And I want you to know something. I've had to cling to this in my own personal life a multitude of times. This has been an anchor passage for me. James, the loving shepherd, concerned for his flock, said, I know what some of you are going through. I don't know what others of you are going through, but I want to help you to understand you don't need to live with this kind of fear. There's something going on that's much bigger than you. So I repeat, I don't know tonight if you're going through something or if you're just about to go through something or if you just got out of a storm of life, but you're at one stage or another, I promise. Any growing church is going to have growing pains in one way or another. Any growing Christian home is going to have stress one form or another. Any growing child of God is going to have stress one form or another. When you were 5 years old, your stress was somebody took your toy away from you. When you were 15, your stress was that you didn't feel like anybody liked you in the school you attended and you didn't get invited to something. When you were 25, your strain and stress was that maybe you still weren't married and you began to fear, am I going to get married? When you were 45, maybe your fear was, or your stress was, you didn't fulfill all the dreams of life you wanted to see fulfilled when you first started your adult years and you go through what they call the midlife crisis. When you're 65, your strain and stress is the doctor says, I see something on an exam here, and you find out you have a debilitating disease. You're 75, your stress is you lose your companion of life. I'm going to tell you, every age has stress in it. The trials that God allows into our lives are His tools to shape spiritual depth and maturity to your life. That's what the pastor is saying. You better be careful of thinking things like, hey, things are going great for me. Things are really going smooth for me right now. I must be really pleasing God. You better be careful of that kind of, quote, theology, close quote. Because as soon as things begin to unravel, you're going to say, God, are you mad at me? No. He's maturing you. So let's dive into the passage quickly. What am I supposed to do when I go through these stresses and strains? What are you supposed to do? How do you go through? How do you respond when confronted with the trials of life? Number one, you're not going to like this, but number one, accept them. Accept them. Look at verse 2. My brethren, consider it. Count it all joy when you fall into various diverse test or temptations, as the word says. Verse 4, but let, the word let is the word allow. In other words, James is saying, accept the trial as from the Lord. Most of us don't cope with troubles. We just don't cope with them very well because we're prone to live by our emotions. Emotions are a wonderful gift from God, friends. They really are. They bring laughter and empathy into our conversations, and they allow us to hurt for others. And emotions are a wonderful thing to contribute to conversations, and it builds a lot of things that are good into our life. But emotions are not supposed to be in the driver's seat of your life. They sit in the back seat and go along for the ride. If you allow your emotions to be in charge of your life, you'll be on an up and down roller coaster ride with all the events of life. And then you turn on the TV and you see a commercial that tells you what you don't have. And you go, oh man, look at my junky phone, my $850 phone. You know, I want that phone. That one's a 17G phone. Man, I'm stuck with this 5G. This thing can't do anything. You know, I want that one. That one will vacuum the carpets and it'll brush my teeth. It'll shampoo my hair. It'll wash the car and it'll make an occasional phone call. I want that phone. I gotta get. And you emotions will take a crazy ride because you'll start thinking, I don't have all the necessities of life. And here's James saying to us, allow the trials of life to guard and guide your life because God is doing something. Look, I heard a story years ago about a man who saw a cocoon begin to shake and he began to realize that that butterfly was coming out. The caterpillar that had gone in there and began to be developed into a butterfly, the butterfly was trying to get out. And he actually saw a part of the layers of the cocoon coming off. And he thought, well, look at that. That's cool. And he stood there and he watched it for a while. And then he thought, well, I'm going to help that butterfly. He took a ballpoint pen and he began to work on that cocoon. And he began to try to peel off some of the outer layers of that cocoon to give that butterfly a quicker opportunity to get out. And he kept pushing it off and pulling of it off. And as the butterfly on the inside was shaking it about, and he was working with it. And so forth. Finally, the hole got big enough and out came the butterfly with undeveloped wings. It bounced around on whatever desk or counter it was on and then collapsed. It never flew and it died. Why? Because that butterfly, that caterpillar slash butterfly, needed the strain of trying to get out of that cocoon to develop the beautiful wings that butterflies have and the capability of being strong enough to fly as a butterfly can. It needed that strain, and that's what we're seeing here. He's saying, accept the trial, accept the test. It's a reality. You're going to have tests. I repeat, you may be going through something tonight, or then again, you may not. But you hang on to this tonight and understand that when that phone call comes and when that pain comes and when something else comes along, God is doing something that you can't see right now. He's orchestrating something extremely beautiful. It, again, may come through a relationship, a physical burden, a financial strain, emotional issues. You need to accept them. You say, no, Morris, I don't like trouble. Who does? Wouldn't it be interesting if an angel came and woke you up tonight, 3:15 in the morning, and said, hey, wake up, Leroy. If your name's Leroy, I'm just making that. I don't know. I haven't met anybody named Leroy, but hey, Leroy, wake up. Listen, I was just sent from heaven, and we have you scheduled for tomorrow afternoon to have a car accident on your way to the grocery store. It's going to happen about 2:45 in the afternoon. Is that going to work on your schedule? You'd say, let me think. No! No! I don't want that. Why? Because nobody enjoys it. Would you look at verse 2 again? Listen to the pastor. Count it all joy when, he doesn't say when it's going to happen, but he says it's going to happen. When you, now notice the next word, fall. You ever fallen slowly, in slow motion? As you're falling, you slip on ice. I know where I am. And you start slipping on ice and you start going down. You say, hey, throw me that pillow. Yeah, hey, thank you very much. And you kind of throw it down underneath you and go, oh, that helped. No, when you start falling, you're on your face or your backside before you have time to do anything about it. He's saying here, these trials come, boom! It happens so quickly. And it comes in various forms, diverse trials. Look, what may hurt somebody over here may not be a trial for you, and what's a trial for you may not be a trial for them, but God knows exactly what He's doing in your life. I used to sit on the floor and I'd play with baseball cards and I'd organize all my baseball cards, and I'd be playing with them and so forth. And I'd look over at my mom, and she'd have this piece of fabric that was stretched out over some kind of a ring of some sort. And she'd have a thread, and she'd a needle and thread. She'd puncture it down, and she'd come back up and go back down and come back up. Then she'd change the thread and different color, and she'd go down and come back up. I was on the floor, and I'd look up, and all I could see was the bottom of that ring, and it just all these strings hanging down. And again, being the wonderful boy that I was, I just simply said, Mom, that's ugly. And my mom would say, well, you don't know what I'm doing. I said, I don't know what you're doing, but it's ugly. I don't know, you're wasting time. And she'd say, stand up. And I'd stand up and she'd say, come over here. I'd get next to my mom and then I'd look down there and I'd go, well, looky there. There's a mountain range or there's a river. Look at that. That's beautiful. I couldn't see what she was doing. There have been times I've said, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. But from my vantage point, it's ugly. This doesn't make sense. I've tried to be faithful to you. Why are you doing this? And God says, you don't know what I'm doing. Accept it. Allow me to work. Number one, accept the trial. Number two, look at verse 2 again. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, tests. Number two, advance with the right attitude. Go forward with the right attitude. What's the right attitude? Joy. Now, wait a minute. God is not being cruel. He's not saying to us, if you have some bad news come your way, your family is unraveling, you've got a son or a daughter that's not saved or away from God, and some bad decisions are being made, and your heart is so heavy about the family. The doctor just told you something you didn't want to hear. And on the list could go. You're supposed to go, I love that. That's great. That's not what he's saying. You see, friends, joy is an inside job. It's what's going on the inside of you. I may not be happy with the happenings on the external around me, but I can still keep my joy. You say, what do you mean? I know that God is doing something that I cannot see. And that when I navigate, when He leads me through this whole experience, I'm going to eventually be able to see that what He was trying to do, what He was seeking to do for me. So He says, count it all joy. Recognize God is at work. Men, have you not ever watched these guys in the Olympics? Summer Olympics, I think. Yeah, and they come out, and they don't have a neck. They got a head and this big body. And they come out, you know, on a platform. They got this big barbell with the weight of a Ford F-150 truck on it, you know, and so forth. And they reach down there and they grab that thing and they jerk it up. And everything on the inside of everything is shaking. And the ends of that barbell, I was going to demonstrate it, but our time has gotten away. And the end of the barbell, they're bending over like this. And what does he do? He takes that barbell and he goes, and he's bearing under the weight. And then he hears a bell and he drops it. And there's a big smile on his face. You say, why? Because he may get a gold or a silver or a bronze medal around his neck for his country. Just to go through all that, the Lord calls on you and me to bear under the weight and the pain of it. Count it all joy because something good is going to come out of this. You may not see right now. God is putting together His own plan. He says, allow, in verse 4, allow endurance, patience is the word. Have its perfect, complete work. Let it happen. Don't fight God. It was C.S. Lewis, I believe, who said, maybe the first two words we will say when we walk into heaven will be these two words. Of course. Things will make sense. Have you ever thought about Job in the Old Testament? It didn't make sense to him. I mean, much of his letter, much of the book, whether or not he wrote it, I don't know, but much of the book is him saying, I don't understand. Yeah, a lot of times you don't. You know what Job did not have? The book of Job. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know that there was a conversation between Satan and God. And God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He didn't know about all that. You read the book of Ruth, and you see Naomi coming back from Moab, back to Bethlehem. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. They've died. And now she's got this Gentile Moabite woman named Ruth. And she loves her, but she don't know what to do with her. And they're coming back and they come into the city of Bethlehem where they used to live. They've been gone for 10 years. And ladies, I don't think you'd ever want to hear this. The ladies of Bethlehem looked at Naomi and they said this, "Is that Naomi?" Her countenance had so changed. She was wearing the weight of the world in her countenance. She had lost some of that youthfulness that she had left with 10 years earlier. And they said, is that her? And Naomi comes back and says, "Don't call me Naomi." Now, what does the name Naomi mean? It means pleasant. She says, "Don't call me pleasant. I'm not pleasant. I'm not joyful." She said, "Change my name to Mara," which means bitter. "I'm just bitter. Bitter of soul. Everything's falling apart." And when I read that in Ruth chapter 2, I just want to say, Naomi, hang in there. In two more chapters, you're going to be holding a baby. It's going to be your grandchild. And you're going to be weeping, not out of sadness, but out of complete joy. And she's so joyful that she can't even, they said, "Naomi, what do you want to name the baby?" She just cried. She can't talk. And so the neighbor ladies named the baby Obed. Now, if you don't want your kid named some unique name, you know, you're going to have to stop crying at some point. So here's Naomi. She's just overjoyed. Why? Because earlier she was fighting bitterness of soul. I don't know where you could be, but you got to remind yourself, I need to advance with joy, recognizing God's got something in His plans. Number one, accept the trials. Number two, advance with the right attitude, joy. Number three, access available resources. Did you know that Pastor James tells us how we can navigate our lives through the trials of life? He says, there are some resources that God gives you. Really? What are they? Look at verse 5. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, I love that verse, and many times we take that verse and we pull it out of the passage and we apply it. Someone says, I don't know what to do about this job situation. I don't know if I should make a move. And we say to people, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. Well, that's fine. And it's fine to take this verse and apply it to somebody's life. I don't know if I ought to join the military. I don't know if I ought to go to school. I don't know if I ought to buy this truck. Well, if you need wisdom, ask of God. That's fine. But in the context where we are, understand he's talking about the trials of life. And then he says, now, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. Wait a minute, Pastor James. Hold on. Tap the brake. What? What do you mean? He's saying the first resource that's available for you is wisdom. Wisdom from above. You say, wisdom for what? It's wisdom to know how, if, for one thing, how to comprehend any joy in what you're going through. Lord, I don't have any joy right now. Would you help me to know what you're saying to me here? I want to respond right. Lord, give me wisdom. You also need wisdom to know how to please God while going through the trial and not get mad at God. And you say, God, give me wisdom to know how to do this and to know how to proceed in the trial. There's wisdom that's available, but for those times you don't know what to do. I don't have time to make you go back there, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there was a king by the name of Jehoshaphat who was told that three armies were going to attack him in his city. And the Bible says that the king went into the temple, the meeting place where people worship God. And he said, he went to prayer and he said, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Give me wisdom. I don't know what to do. We can't defeat that army out there. And as the girls just sang, I can't, but you can. I don't know what to do. And God said, get the choir ready. And get your people ready. And tomorrow morning, get the choir to go over, crest the hill, and get the people to go in behind them, maybe the army to go up behind them. And he said, I'll take care of the matter because you called on me. And this is so interesting to me. Can you imagine if you were in that choir and you're singing, you know, some Jewish celebration? You see, they sang when victory had been won. And what the Lord was telling them was, start singing right now. The victory's already there. And they're singing, you know, I don't know, Hava, Nagila, what some kind of Jewish song. And they're singing along. And I can imagine the choir is singing. They're going, you boys are coming, aren't you? I mean, we don't want to face the enemy by ourselves. We, you know, I can't hit anybody with a harp. You know, I don't know what to do out here. And they crested the hill, and they got over the hill, and there were hundreds of thousands. There were thousands upon thousands of slain soldiers just laying on the ground. God's people went over there and began to snatch up all of the food and the jewelry and the money. And they the Bible says they robbed them of everything they had. It all came because a king said, I don't know what to do. But I'm looking to you. What do I do when I go through a trial? You have the resource of wisdom. You also have the resource of prayer. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. Friends, there's a place for our crying out to God and pouring out our heart unto him. Oh God, where are you? I again take you back to the Psalms, and you read how many times the psalmist said, oh God, I cried out to you in the darkness, and you delivered my soul. And other times he'd say, Lord, don't turn away from me. I need you. God, where are you? Have you ever been there? The psalmist was expressing what you and I often express and feel. It's a resource. Go to God. Sincerely cry out to him. Instead of stopping people at church saying, you don't know what I'm going through. Now, there's a place to talk to your companions on the journey. Instead of getting on the phone, instead of getting online, instead of just woe and moaning and groaning in front of everybody else in social media, you've got prayer. You've got access to the resource of wisdom. You've got the resource of prayer. And I love this. Look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That means he doesn't reproach you like saying, you don't really deserve my help. He doesn't do that. And it shall be given him. What do you call that? What is that resource? I'll tell you what it is. It's God's grace. Undeserved goodness and kindness from the Lord. Can I plead with God's people tonight that when you're going through a trial and you ask for wisdom and you ask for God's deliverance, start looking for his grace. It may come from a phone call. I've received phone calls where somebody has said, hey, brother, God just laid you on my heart. You doing okay? No, I'm not. Thanks for calling. Thanks for listening to the Holy Spirit. It may come through an email. Hey, brother, I just want you to know, praying for you. It may come in the mail, some gift in the mail where somebody's just expressing their love and appreciation to you as a family. It may come, can I just say it this way? It may be coming right now through this sermon. It's God saying to you, I told Morris to preach this because you need this. It's God's grace. We don't deserve God's goodness, but he gives it to us. Look for it. That's the character of your God. I need to hasten. One more thing. Accept the trial. Advance with the right attitude. Access available resources. And finally, abide with an eternal perspective. Remind yourself, we're only here temporarily. You say, did James say that? Yeah, I haven't read the verse to you. It's verse 12. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man, the individual, that endureth, there's our word again, temptation or trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. That last phrase, he's promised to them that love him. I know you love the Lord. You wouldn't be here tonight if you're a believer in Christ. You love the Lord. No question about it. But he's saying here, those who are depending upon the Lord during the midst of a hard difficulty and trial of life, and you cry out and you say, Lord, I love you and I know you're doing something. I don't understand the pain that we're going through as a family. He's saying, the Lord will bless that individual with, he said there in verse 12, the crown of life which the Lord has promised. In other words, friends, blessed, the multitude blessings will be upon the people who are calling out to the Lord saying, I don't understand, but I know that you do. And you've got something far better for me that I can't see right now. Did you know as you study the scriptures, do you think about it? It seemed like the strongest followers to Christ suffered some of the most difficult of trials. Joseph, Peter, Paul, oh my, all the disciples, Naomi, and others, David, things that didn't make sense. Friends, you don't live on understanding everything. You live on the confirmation of God's love for you and His Word. And you abide in the eternal perspective, knowing someday this will make sense to me. I don't understand it now, but God's orchestrating something that I can't see. I went home from a meeting one time, and back several years ago, when I drove to all my meetings, I don't drive to them all now, I just fly, but when I drove, I'd go out and I'd be gone for months at a time. All of our mail went to our church office and where I was a member. And the church secretary would bunch up all of our mail after 2 or 3 weeks, and then she'd check my itinerary and she'd ship it out to the next location. And my wife and I would open up these boxes of mail and see how many bills I was delinquent on and everything else that had to deal with and all the things we were waiting on. And it was a unique way to live that way. But anyway, that's the way it went. Well, I called the secretary one day and I said, "Don't ship out the mail." I said, "I'm passing through town for about 3 days, and I'll just come up there and get my own mail." She said, "Okay, good. That'd be good." Well, I was at the house, and I had my grandkids there at the house with me, and I said to my two granddaughters, can I just say this parenthetically? God knew what He was doing by giving me two sons. If I'd had daughters, they would have gotten by with murder. I just think my granddaughters own me, and they get anything they want, and they know it. And they know I know it, and it's just kind of, I can't even walk by a Girl Scout cookie table. They're selling cookies. "Would you buy some cookies?" I'll buy the whole table. I'll just buy, you know, it has nothing to do with tonight's sermon. I just thought about that. I drove home. I was at home, and it was late one night, and I said, "I need to go up and get my mail." I said to my two granddaughters, and they were just little girls at the time, and I said, "Girls, you want to go up to the church with Papa and get the mail?" "Yeah!" You know, they love the idea of riding in the car with Papa. They love Papa's car because, well, first of all, it was clean. Their car was always a mess. You know, I mean, you know, you got French fries and Twizzlers and Kool-Aid spilled all over the place. And so they said, "Yeah, we want to do that." And it was dark outside. It just seemed like, "Oh, this is great. We're going to stay up late." Well, one of the girls was like, I'm going to guess she was like 8. And the other one was like 3. Okay. Well, the 8-year-old, well, they both sat in the back seat. And the 8-year-old was on the passenger side in the back seat, and she was a motor mouse. She was just going 90 to nothing, wanting to talk about everything. She just thought this was the greatest thing in the world. She was probably hoping she was going to get some ice cream on the way home or something like that, and she did. And then the younger one, the baby, at that time, we've had one more born, but she was sitting directly behind me in a car seat. Now, you know these car seats where you strap these little youngins in and you get drill bit and you put them in there. And she was sitting there in that car seat, and she didn't have a chance to say anything because her big sister was just carrying on. And I'm driving to church, and finally I said, "Okay," I said, "now girls, listen up carefully." I said, it's getting late. I said, "Soon it's going to be 10 o'clock. And I said, at 10 o'clock at the church, they set an alarm on the building. And I said, we've got to get in and let Papa get his mail and get out before 10 o'clock. Because if we don't do that, the alarm's going to go off." And so I know you love to go running down the hall and make Papa come find you, and you hide and jump out and try to scare me and all that. It was a game we always play. I said, "But you can't do that tonight, so stay right with me." Well, Miss Question over here said, "Papa, what does the alarm sound like?" I said, "Well, it's real loud." I said, "Real loud. And it goes off inside the building and outside the building. And the neighbors are going to know somebody they're going to think is breaking into the church building." I said, "It's also connected to the police department." And I said, "And the police are going to show up. and I'll have to wait on them, and they'll get here, and I'll explain to them, no, I'm not a criminal. I just came to get my mail. These are my two accomplices and my two daughter, my granddaughters right here. And I said, now, girls, we're not going to have to deal with that. And I said, we're going to get in and get out. You're not going to run away from me, aren't you? Well, she probably had two or three more questions she wanted to ask, and so forth. The little one is not saying a word. We pull up to the church, and I kill the engine. I say, all right, we gotta hurry in. Now, we had enough time, but we didn't have time to lollygag around. And so I said, you go ahead and get out over there. And I was going to get the baby out of her car seat. So I got out of my seat, and I went behind. And when I opened up the back seat, she had somehow or another figured out how to get out of that car seat. And she was standing there ready for me to open the door. And when I opened the door, boom, she just flew out that door and just jumped in my arms. Her arms went around my neck, her legs around my waist, and she just grabbed a hold of me, and she buried her head in my shoulder, and I said, whoa. And her name is Amber Lee, and I call her Ambers. I go, Ambers, whoa, sweetheart, man, you caught me off guard. And I could feel her body just trembling. And at first I thought, well, that was quite a jump for her little body, you know. And then she just kept trembling and buried her head. And I said, yeah, all right, here we go. And I said, sweetheart, are you okay? I said, are you okay? And she just hanging on tight for all she was worth. I go over to the church and I'm unlocking the door. It was at that point when I got to the door, I realized, Morris, you scared your precious little 3-year-old granddaughter. She's thinking alarms, police. What if they take Papa away? You know, and my sister have to drive us home. And there's just no way that's going to happen. And I said, Amber Lee, it's okay, sweetheart. Papa's got you. Nothing to be fearful of. I said, everything's going to be fine. When we got inside the church, she lifted her head and kind of looked around and buried it right back down. And she just kept trembling. I walked down the hall, up some steps. We went over to the mail room. I unlocked it and went inside. And she just kept trembling. And I said, sweet Ambers, I said, Papa's not going to let anything happen to you. You know that? And I was grabbing all my mail. And that's when it really hit me what she was doing at that moment. I was thinking, I kind of like this. This precious little girl is depending on her papa to take care of her. And I will. I'd do anything I could to protect her and her sister. But she was scared of what? You and I would go, psst, it was no big deal. No, it really wasn't, but it was to her. And I wonder if sometimes the Lord, and I thought about it that night, if the Lord says, okay, I'm going to send a little bit of a worry, moment of trouble and anxiety to my child so that they'll cling to me. And I'll say, I've got you. I've got this. And we learn a lot more about our God during times of anxious moments. I'm done. But I want to simply say this. If you really didn't need this tonight, put it in a pocket, put it in your purse. More importantly, put it in your heart. Remember what Pastor James said. Remember, there is an eternal perspective. God will bring great, great blessing upon your life if you endure the test. May God help us tonight to remember this. Would you bow your heads with me? You've been so kind to sit and listen. This is a wonderful Sunday night crowd. I have no idea tonight if you may be going through some particular hardship, heartache, or anxiety. I don't know. And I'm not trying to maximize something. I'm just saying that I've discovered that everywhere I go, there's more stress in people's lives than I realize. Both men and women, teenagers, there's strains and stresses of all sorts. And I'd like to give you the opportunity tonight just to talk to your Lord, no matter where you are. Instead of standing, Instead of you raising your hand and telling me that you needed this, I'm just going to let you stay seated right now. And I hope you'll listen carefully to what I'm going to say. Right there where you sit, if you needed this in some particular way in your life, would you take it to the Lord and say, Lord, I heard from you tonight. I heard from your word and I needed this. And so, Father, I bring it to you and I say to you, I'm crying out for wisdom and grace. Help me to know how to navigate this. And help me to cling to you in these moments of trial. And then, friend, when you're through praying that, would you pray this? Lord, give me a personal revival. Let me have a personal revival like you did Isaiah, like you did so many others in the scriptures. Let me this week, let me know what it means to be awakened by you. You tell him tonight, put it in your own words. Lord, give me a personal wake-up call. And then, friend, when you're through praying, now I hope you're listening, when you're through praying, then stand up. It shouldn't take long. You take as long as you want to, but it shouldn't take long. But when you're finished praying, just stand up. If the person next to you prays quicker than you, don't feel rushed. You just finish your prayer and stand up. If the person next to you prays longer than you, don't feel guilty. It's not a guilt trip. It's not a contest. You take as long as you need. Father, help your people tonight as they seek your face. Lord, do a deep, deep work in our lives in these days of scripture searching. Encourage those who need to be encouraged tonight. Strengthen anyone who's battling in any area. Finish this service with your blessing. We ask it in your name. You pray. You're finished. You stand. The pastor will come in a minute and close as he sees fit.
I appreciate that. What a phenomenal message tonight. A message on anxiety, a message on trials, facing trials and tribulations. We all have them, obviously. And the one thought I had is a lot of times we might be afraid to share them with one another because there's a fear of the other person reacting self-righteously and saying, oh, you're afraid of that? Oh, that's nothing. Wait till you hear what I've gone through. And then it becomes some kind of pride thing about what we faced. Understand, you may have gone through things that are worse than the person that's telling you their fears, but you've had, God's given you the grace to maybe mature a little bit more so that you're maybe a little bit spiritually stronger to handle it. And the fear that you're looking at, just like Brother Morris, to his three-year-old, he could have said, this is nothing. Stop it. There's nothing to be afraid of. I wish I was a better comforter of my kids. That's probably what I would have been telling my, knock it off. Because you don't understand. There's nothing to be afraid of. But to them, the fear is very real. And they, at their maturity level, their fear of losing the balloon that's floating away in the sky, replace that balloon with your wallet. And now all of a sudden it becomes, whoa! What are you afraid of? Knock it off. It's just money. Right? That's what God could be saying to us. But what does he say? Cast all your cares upon me, for he careth for you. So, yeah, the reality of the situation, the severity of it may vary, but based upon the person's spiritual maturity, it can be overwhelming to them. And maybe you're at a spot where, oh, I've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. But have some compassion and say, their fear and what they're facing and the trial that they're going through may not seem overwhelming to me because I've been through worse, but it's overwhelming to them, and I'm going to have compassion on them because maybe they're just in a spot right now where the Spirit, God's growing them. God's growing them. And this is how we have compassion on each other rather than telling each other, just suck it up. Because we're all at different points, and God knows what we can handle. And I'll be quite honest, you know, I've heard that phrase, God will never give you what you can't, more than you can handle. He's given me more than I can handle sometimes. What did Paul say? We were crushed beyond measure, despaired. But he said, we're not out of it because God had grace on us and God came through for us and God helped us. And that's when God's grace shines the loudest. It's already late. We got school tomorrow. I don't want to re-preach the message, but what a phenomenal message. There's so many thoughts that could piggyback off of that. I want to say it's a blessing to see a full house here tonight. Really, really, truly thank you from the bottom of your pastor's heart. I appreciate you being here. I was looking around tonight and I was saying this was about maybe even more so the crowd when I first started coming here on Sunday morning as a pastor. You might have had probably a little bit less than this when I first started coming in 2013, and now it's a Sunday night crowd, and I appreciate that. We had 144 in church today, and that's a blessing to see the Lord bringing people in, several visitors. And I think that's going to be happening throughout the fall. I really do. Keep your eyes open for visitors and interact with them. Shake their hand. Ask them where they're from. Show interest in them. Show them the love of Christ. Because God's sending them here for a reason. Right? They're looking for something. They're in search for something. And let's take advantage of the opportunity to share the love of Christ with them. I think God wants to use our church to help facilitate the revival that he wants to spark. What an awesome opportunity and privilege. Let's not squander it. And I know you think that because you wouldn't be here tonight otherwise. So let's close in prayer and I'll let you go. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, so much for the opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you for, again, another phenomenal.